Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Today we're continuing our series, My Family Circus, and this is a series where we really want to apply what we're learning, because the truth of the matter is we all have families, we all come from families, there's all people in our lives, and in all honesty, when it comes to family, oftentimes the family is more like a freak show than the greatest show on earth. And we want to change that. I want to give you some practical ideas, some practical tools that you can apply to your family to make sure that your family is healthy. But here's the key to all of this. It does not work if you're ready to point the finger and tell everyone else how they should change, how they should work. The only way all of this works is if you say, I'm going to apply this to myself. I'm going to work to become the healthiest family member I can be. And when you are healthy, it can inspire and help others to change. And that's why on week one of our series, the big idea was we want great families without putting in effort. You cannot have uphill results with downhill effort. If you want a great family, it takes some effort. We don't like this thought. What we like when it comes to family is we believe and love the idea that if it's family, it should be easy. That is, we should just naturally get along. We should just naturally love each other. We want the family to be easy. We don't want to work to have a good family. But nothing great in life has ever come with ease. It comes with some work, with some effort. And oftentimes, I end up doing pastoral counseling, and I'm not a counselor, and so I don't do a lot of counseling. In fact, I refer people most of the time when they need some type of Christian counseling. But there are times where I do pastoral counseling, and when I meet with someone, I tell them the same thing every time. I'm only going to meet with you up to four times, and if after four times, if it doesn't help, if it's not getting progress, I want to refer you to a Christian counselor. And the other thing is at every session, I'm going to give you some homework. And the homework is something for you to do. It'll be a book to read. It'll be an article. It'll be something to practice. And if you can commit to do the homework, then I'll commit to meet with you. And the vast majority of the time, whoever I meet with does the homework. But every once in a while, someone comes to the second session and they haven't done their homework. And I have to have the hard conversation that says, listen, you agreed to do the homework and you didn't do the homework. Next time, I need you to do this homework. We can't move on until you do it. If they come to the second session and they have not done their homework once again, then I say to them very kindly, I'm going to have to refer you to someone else. It's not that I don't care about you. It's not that I can't pray for you, but I can't help you. And the reason is because I cannot work on your problems more than you're willing to work on your problems. I can't. I can't be putting in more effort into your life than you're putting into your own life. And so when you're not willing to do a little bit of homework, a little bit of work, that's communicating to me that you just want me to solve all your problems, and I can't. I'm not God. I can't fix everything in your life. And so it may sound kind of, you know, mean. It may sound mean-spirited, but it's not. It's my goal and my belief that when someone commits to change their life, they're willing to put forth some effort. This is one of the reasons why I give a win for every sermon. At the end of every sermon, I give a win, and the win is what you're supposed to do with it. And I know that the people that are growing in their faith are the ones that are taking what they learn on Sunday and applying it to their life throughout the week. The ones who just sit back and don't take pictures of the win, don't write down the win, who say, I'm not going to do that, those are the ones that don't see spiritual growth. If you want to grow, you've got to put forth some effort. More than just listening, you've got to say, what am I going to do with this? And here's the deal. If you don't like the win that I give, come up with your own. I don't give a rip what you do. I just want you to apply what you're learning. What God is telling you, if you want to grow, you got to put it into action. But so often, we want greatness without putting in effort. And it comes to our families. You cannot have uphill results with downhill effort. Last week, the big idea was learn to respond instead of react to conflict. Learn to respond instead of react to conflict. When it comes to conflict in our families, we often react. If you hurt me, I'm going to react and hurt you back. But we have to learn how to respond. The natural reaction to hurt, the natural reaction to conflict, is one of three things. Either passive, passive-aggressive, or aggressive. That's the natural way that you respond. Once you learn that, then you need to say, okay, I can't be passive. That's not healthy. I can't be passive aggressive. I can't be aggressive. I need to choose a different response. This week, I got a text from one of our owners here at Next Level, and she said that she wrote an email with a super passive aggressive paragraph, removed said paragraph, and then sent the email. She then said, I don't feel better, but I know it's right. I blame you, the Holy Spirit, and my husband for telling me I can't say those things. she then said, "Jesus help," which I thought was really funny. Now, that to me, though, it fired me up. It made me excited because it wasn't easy, but she applied what she was learning. And I told my wife, and we laughed over it, and we were like, "Oh, that's great." And then I asked her, I sent a message back, said, "Can I share that with our church? Because I love, even though it was difficult, I love that you applied what you're learning." And she replied back and said, "Yes." And this was a couple days later. And so by the time I texted her back, she replied with it. She'd actually received an email back from the person that she'd sent the email from. And she said this. She said that the person that responded her responded with great favor. She then said, "The passive-aggressive paragraph would have most likely changed her view of me. I'm so glad I kept it out." And I love that. It's not easy. What's easy is to be passive-aggressive or aggressive or passive. It's not easy to go against what is the natural reaction. But when you choose your response, you can actually see growth and get somewhere. Well, today I want to talk to you about the importance of believing the best, especially when it comes to your family. And we're going to look at a scripture that hits on this explicitly. The scripture is written by a guy by the name of Paul, often referred to in the scriptures as the Apostle Paul. Paul is really important to us because he wrote over half of the New Testament. But even more so, Paul's the one that made Christianity stand out from Judaism. He's the one that said, "Hey, listen, Christianity, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's not going to have all the exact same rules of Judaism. It's not going to be just a branch of Judaism. This is something completely different. When you follow Jesus, it's going to lead you to love people and to love God and to make a difference." And Paul writes a letter to the Christians who were living in Corinth. And the Christians in Corinth were really jacked up people. They were really messed up. They believed in God, but they had tons of issues. And one of the issues in the church of Corinth is that they were elevating certain spiritual gifts over other gifts. That is, they were saying that because I have this spiritual gift, which is when a person becomes a Christian, God gives them gifts that they're to use for his glory, for the church, and to bring him fame. And so you become a Christian, you get a gift. And the church in Corinth was saying, "The gift that I have is better than your gift." So they were looking down at other people who didn't share the same gift. And Paul writes to them to correct this. And he says, "Listen, guys, I don't care if you have the greatest gift of them all. If you don't have love, you're like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Translation, you can be right and still be really wrong. You can say, "I have this from God," but if it doesn't come from a place of love, you're in the wrong. And Paul then goes in to define what love is. And I'm so glad that he did, because love is a very broad term. It's a very broad idea that you may have a view of love that's different than what I have. And Paul says, "Listen, based off who God is, because God is love, this is the definition of love. This is what we all should be aiming for, especially if you're here today and you're following Jesus. This is what love looks like." Now, this chapter is 1 Corinthians 13. It's often called the love chapter by Christians. And this is a section that is featured in 5 out of every 4 weddings. It is... some of you will get that later. It's a section that is incredibly famous because it has to do with love. And oftentimes when we come to a famous scripture, our brains check out because we say, "I know what that says. I'm really familiar with that. I had that said at my wedding. It's on a plaque in my house. I know what it means." And what I want to invite you to do is to not check out. Don't check your brain at the door, because I think there's some insight in what Paul says in this definition of love that if we're not careful, we will miss it. But if we are careful, if we're intentional, what Paul says could radically change our families. I want to show you this, and at Next Level, we honor the text by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud our text for the day, 1 Corinthians 13, 6 through 7. Read it with me nice and loud. It says, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Now that we've read the text, would you go to God in prayer with me? God, we come before you right now, and we all have some issues, especially when it comes to family. It's easy to bring our worst instead of our best. So we're asking, God, that you would change us from the inside out. We're asking, God, that you would inspire us and motivate us, that you would challenge us. And we're asking that right now, in the few moments that we have together, we ask and we invite you to speak to our hearts. And God, when you speak, it's scary. So God, would you give us the courage to obey you, no matter how scary it is? God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered when it comes to your family, have you ever wondered why the people that you love the most get on your nerves the most? Like, have you ever wondered, like, how come the person that brings out more love in me, that I love more than anyone else on this earth, also brings out more hate than anyone else on this earth? Like, why is it so easy to get so frustrated with the people that we love the most? There's actually some psychology behind this. There's a reason. There's an answer to why the people that are closest to us bring out the worst. And it comes from the idea of the honeymoon phase. Now, the honeymoon phase is often something that we attribute to married couples, but it is an idea that you can apply to any relationship in your life, including your job. When you start a new job, you go through a honeymoon phase. The honeymoon phase is this phase that we naturally go through where we want to present our best foot forward. When we like someone, when we like something, we know in our minds that they won't like the worst of us. So we hide the bad characteristics and we bring out the best characteristics. This is why when you first start a job, if you are a person who is late all the time and you just say, I can't help it, I'm always late, and you give yourself tons of grace, if you are there within 5 minutes of the starting time, you say you're there on time, you're just always late. If that's you, when you start a new job, most likely you're on time. Why? Because you don't want to get fired. You don't want them to get upset with you. You put your best foot forward. We do this in relationships. When a guy and girl first meets, he is incredibly romantic and brings her flowers and meets her needs, and he's a great listener. And I know people in their dating phases where the guy, even though he hates talking on the telephone, has talked on the telephone to the girl for hours because he wants her to like him. And this is where the girl, it's not difficult to make out. She never has a headache. She's always in the mood. It's this honeymoon phase where you put forth your best effort. You want someone to like you. We do this with friendships. We do this at jobs. We do this in marriages. We even do it with our kids. It's a honeymoon phase. Now, what happens is, on average, every about 2 to 3 years, the honeymoon phase ends. And the reason it ends is because something goes off in our brains that says, I'm no longer afraid of this person leaving me. And as soon as you are no longer afraid of losing that job or losing that relationship or having that person leave you, you become comfortable. And once you are comfortable, that person gets to see your true self. Now, there's some good in this, because once you show your true self, it's your whole true self. This is why if you have kids, you get to see a silly side of your kids that not everyone else gets to see. You get to see this like wild, crazy side that they might be shy with everyone else, but with you, they're wide open. Why? It's because they feel safe. They feel like you're not going to go anywhere. But the bad side of it is that we also bring out our worst. That is, as long as we don't fear that we're going to lose the job or lose the relationship or they're going to leave us, we give our worst, not our best. Now, one of the big issues with the honeymoon phase is that when you go into a new job or a new relationship or new family, when you start something new, it's not that those people don't have things that are wrong with them. It's not that those people aren't annoying. It's that you're not in tune with their things that they do that are annoying. When you start something new, you have rose-colored glasses. That is, you naturally believe the best about a new relationship. So when you start a job, it's not that the job is perfect. It's that you're seeing perfection in everything. And when someone makes a mistake, you say, oh no, they didn't mean to do that, because you naturally believe the best. But once the honeymoon phase ends, our brains transition from naturally believing the best to naturally believing the worst. And when the honeymoon phase ends, you no longer say, oh, that's so cute, that's so sweet. You now get annoyed by the things that they've done all along. So in a dating relationship, when you first start dating, you might be like, oh, it's just so sweet. He's just so cute. Like, when he farts, it's just the sweetest thing. Like, he's just such a man. When you date, it's cute. When you get married, it ain't so cute. Or you might be saying if you're a guy and you say, oh, she's just so sweet, she's so cute, it's just the sweetest thing. She interrupts me all the time because she just loves talking to me, and oh, it's just so sweet, it's so cute. Oftentimes in dating, opposites attract, but in marriage, opposites attack. And when the honeymoon phase ends, the things that we once thought were cute, the differences that we naturally bring to the relationship, now become things that get on our nerves, now become things that annoy us, that bother us. And when this happens, we are in dangerous territory. Because when the honeymoon phase ends, you no longer believe the best. In fact, you naturally believe the worst. So at this point, when your spouse or your kids or your brother, your sister, your family, or even your boss at your job, when the honeymoon phase ends, when they do something that annoys you or bothers you or hurts you, you no longer say, they didn't mean to do that. You now say, they meant to do that because they're evil. They meant to hurt me. They would have never said that if they really loved me. They would have never forgot that anniversary if they really loved me. They must not love me. He said he was going to bring groceries home after work, and he totally forgot. He did that on purpose. He doesn't care about our family. He doesn't prioritize our family. When the honeymoon phase ends, you move from believing the best to naturally believing the worst. I want to show you what Paul says that is so important when it comes to love and when it comes to relationships. We read it before, but let's break it down. Paul says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Now, these are two separate ideas that Paul combines together, and so we need to break down exactly what Paul is saying. Number one, when Paul talks about love, he's making sure that we know love is not a feeling, love is a choice. You choose to love someone. If you wait for the feelings to come, they may never come. If you want to have a great family, you got to choose. I'm going to love my family. It's an intentional choice. But Paul says specifically in this section that love does not delight in evil. Now, the scriptures in the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And this word evil, a better word for it would be iniquity. Or the Christian word, the church term, would be sin. Now, the confusing thing about this word sin is that in the New Testament, there are 33 different Greek words for the word sin. Two of the most famous ones are actually in contrast with one another. One of the ideas means to literally miss the mark. It's this idea of archery, where you're aiming towards a target and your goal is to hit the target, but you get distracted at the last second. And so when you let go of the arrow, it misses the mark. You didn't mean to, it was an accident. And I think we all can relate to this when it comes to sin or bad choices. There's been a time in your life where you said, I'm going to better myself. I'm going to choose to do something different. I'm not intentionally trying to make a mistake. I'm going to try to do my best. And so maybe, for example, with you, you've said, you know what? My language doesn't often reflect Jesus, and I want to clean up my language, and I want to speak in a way that reflects Jesus. And so you said to yourself, you know, I'm going to stop cussing. And often the first phase of stopping to cuss is you replace the cuss words with words that aren't cuss words. And so when someone upsets you, you say, what the Hellman's mayonnaise, instead of the real phrase. As a pastor, I use lots of substitute cuss words, so you're welcome. But you replace a phrase. Now, the issue with that is you haven't really changed the behavior. You've just replaced it with something else. And so what I've found is when I replace a behavior, God often gets into the weeds and says, hey, listen, yeah, you're not saying the bad words, but the heart issue is still there. And so God starts working on my heart. And so then I say, okay, I'm not even going to say the substitute bad words. I'm just going to not get angry. I'm going to choose to be positive. I'm going to choose to react in love. I'm going to be better. And then you go. You're better for a couple days, maybe even a couple hours. And you say, I'm doing this. I'm actually doing this. But then you're walking along one morning and it's dark in your bedroom and your pinky toe jumps out and grabs the dresser, and at that moment you just word vomit words that you didn't even know you knew. Fudge. Except it wasn't fudge. And at that moment you say to yourself, Ma, I missed the mark. I didn't mean to. I said I was never going to say that again. I said I wasn't going to react that way. But in the moment I did it. I didn't intend to do it. I just stumbled on it. Right? We can relate to that. We've all been in those type of situations. Another, though, description of sin is in contrast with that. And the word that is used is to literally climb on the other side of the fence. So there's some sin where it's like, I missed the mark. There's other sin where it's like, you know what, tonight I'm going to get wasted. I'm going to choose to do this. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what this is going to do to my family. I don't care what this is going to do to my health. I'm going to choose to do something that I know is wrong. And in this scripture, when Paul says, love does not delight in evil, it's not talking about accidentally missing the mark. It's talking about an intentional choice to jump on the other side of the fence. That love never says, you know what, I'm going to delight in evil. I'm going to make a bad choice and I'm going to love it. So if you have someone in your life who is encouraging you to make bad choices, they don't love you. Because love does not rejoice in evil. Now, here's where this gets interesting. Paul says love does not rejoice in evil, but it does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. And there's not a comma here. It's not like he's continuing on and giving multiple descriptions of love. He's saying these two things go together, that love does not delight in evil and iniquity or sin. Instead, love rejoices in the truth. So when it comes to your relationships, when it comes to your family, when it comes to getting out of the honeymoon phase, you naturally think that when someone hurts you, when someone wounds you, when someone does something that hurts your feelings or makes you feel sad, or someone doesn't meet your expectations, the natural response is to say they did that on purpose. This is something that you might see in your kids. If you have kids, I've often seen my twins, one of them will walk by the other one and accidentally bump them. And instead of believing the best, the twin will shout out, "Mom, he hit me!" And I see the whole thing and I say, "Hey, baby, listen, he didn't hit you. He didn't like wake up this morning and say, when I walk downstairs and see my sister, I'm just going to hit her. No, he bumped you on accident." And whenever I try to reason with one of my kids, "No, he did it on purpose. He doesn't like me. He tried to hit me. He's evil. He's the worst brother ever." And I try to reason with him, but there is no reasoning. Because when you're out of the honeymoon phase, you naturally attribute evil to anyone who has ever wounded you. And Paul says, listen, you got to fight against this. This is something that is not just something in kids. It's something that happens in adults. In psychology, this is called fundamental attribution error. Fundamental attribution error. Fundamental attribution error is a natural thing that happens. When we get out of the honeymoon phase, we naturally believe the worst about others. Fundamental attribution error means that when someone makes a mistake in your life, you assume the worst about them. So when someone you're close with is late, you don't give them the benefit of the doubt. You say they did that because they're lazy. When someone close to you doesn't meet your needs, "He forgot my anniversary," you don't say, "Oh, he's just not detail-oriented." You say, he didn't remember our anniversary because he's evil, because he's selfish, because he is the worst. We attribute a behavior with an action. Now, the fascinating thing about fundamental attribution error is we apply this to others, but we don't apply it to ourselves. The error in this thinking is naturally what we do is when we make a mistake, we believe the best about ourselves. But when those that are closest to us make a mistake, we believe the worst. So when someone is late, we say it's because they're lazy. But when you're late, we give an excuse and we say, "Oh, traffic. Traffic was horrible. Oh, there's just so many people." Like, we don't admit that, "No, we left 5 minutes late and therefore we're blaming it on traffic." Fundamental attribution error. Now, this is incredibly important because Paul says that we are to not accept evil, not to rejoice in evil, but to rejoice in the truth. So when someone in your family doesn't meet your needs, and when someone in your family hurts you or wrongs you, you have a choice to make. And the choice is, did this person intentionally try to hurt me? Is this person evil? Like, did this person wake up this morning and say, "Hey, what are we going to do today?" Same thing we do every day. Try to take over the world. Is a person in your life like a James Bond villain? Is a person in your life say, "You know what? Today I'm going to hurt my wife. Today I'm going to intentionally just cut her deep." Do your kids wake up and say, "You know what I can't wait to do? I can't wait to ruin mom and dad's life. Today I have a plan. It's an evil scheme." If your family has the characteristics of a James Bond villain, they're evil. And you are to reject evil. You're not to celebrate evil. You're not to rationalize evil. You're to get rid of it. So let me just be real with you for a second. If you have someone in your life who is physically abusing you, emotionally abusing you, or sexually abusing you, that is evil and it needs to be rejected. You separate yourself from that. You don't rationalize it. You don't justify it. You don't say they just had a bad day. That is evil that you need to remove yourself from. But if they are not intentionally harming you, then you've got to admit, the person that just hurt me is not evil. It doesn't change the fact that they hurt you, but it's something that your brain can do that says that hurt, that wound, it wasn't them trying to get me. It wasn't them trying to ruin my day. It wasn't them trying to hurt me or wound me. Like, I'm going to choose to what? Rejoice in the truth. That's why the starting point for healthy relationships is the choice to believe the best. If you want to have healthy relationships, you've got to choose to believe the best. Now, if you have someone in your life who is just straight up evil, don't believe the best. You need to reject it. But for so many of us, the conflicts in our relationship come because we believe the worst. We naturally, because we're out of the honeymoon phase, because of fundamental attribution error, we naturally say, he wronged me and he did it on purpose. You can apply this to the people you work with. You can apply this to your boss. You can apply this to your pastor. You can apply this to the people in your small group. You can apply it to your family. If the people in your life did not wake up and say, today's the day I'm going to hurt my family, then most likely they are not evil, and you've got to choose to believe the best. Why is this powerful? Because when someone hurts you, the natural response is to hurt them back. And you get on this cycle where they're hurting you because they're hurt, and then you say, I'm hurt, so now I'm going to hurt you back, and no one is healing one another. But when you realize that the only reason they hurt me is because they're hurting, because they had a bad day, because they're grumpy, because they haven't eaten yet, because they're stressed, they're not intentionally hurting me. When you believe that and you say it out loud, you then can believe the best about the person. And when you understand that the only reason they're hurting you is because they're hurting, you then can bring healing. Think about it just for a second. If you know in your life someone's not intentionally hurting you, but they still hurt you, it's a sign that hurt people hurt people. And the person in your life, if they hurt you, something's going on. Now take it out of your relationship. Take it out of the emotions of a fight just for a second. If in real life someone walked up to you with a hurt, with a gash on their arm, with a gash on their leg, and you saw that they were hurting, would you respond with, that doesn't hurt, let me show you real pain, slice somewhere else? If you would do that, then you're evil, you're a James Bond villain, and we need to remove ourselves from you. But most likely, if someone walks up to you and says, hey, look at this wound, I'm bleeding, I'm hurting, my arm's broken, most likely you, being a good-natured person, will say, I'm so sorry, that stinks, I hate that you're hurting, let me try to help you fix that pain. When you understand that the people in your life that love you aren't intentionally trying to hurt you, you can respond with healing instead of hurt. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. It's the big idea for today. I will choose to believe that you aren't trying to hurt me. I will choose to believe that you aren't trying to hurt me. This is a choice that you have to make. And some of you may have to have a hard conversation. Do I have someone in my life who is evil, who is intentionally trying to hurt me? Or, more than likely, do I have people in my life that they rub me the wrong way because they have a different personality? They're a spender, I'm a saver. They're always late, I'm always on time. They're a morning person, I'm a night person. They love people, I hate people. Like, whatever the difference in personality is, the differences in your relationship will naturally lead you to say that person is different, therefore they're wrong, and if they're wrong, that means they don't really love me. But the truth of the matter is the people in your life do love you. They're not trying to hurt you. And so when someone hurts you in your relationship, it doesn't justify the hurt. It doesn't mean that you don't talk about the hurt. It doesn't mean that you don't address the hurt. It means that you choose to respond with healing. I will choose to believe that you aren't trying to hurt me. When you get this, what happens is when someone hurts you, you choose to bring healing. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down and think about it this week, because this week I guarantee someone close to you is going to hurt you, and it's probably going to be unintentional. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, today's the day I'm going to tick off my spouse, I'm going to make my mom mad, I'm going to make my dad mad, I'm going to make my brother, today's the day I'm going to hurt them. If you have someone that's not intentionally evil and not intentionally trying to hurt you, you need to commit to memory, when I feel hurt, I will choose to bring healing. Because the only reason they're hurting you is because they're hurt. So you get to choose how you respond. So look at what Paul says next. This is so crucial for our relationship. Paul says, when it comes to love, we reject evil, we push away evil, and we rejoice with the truth. And here's what love looks like. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So how do you believe the best? How do you choose that when someone hurts me, I'm going to bring healing? How do you do that? Paul lays it out for us. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And here's four ways to rejoice in the truth. Here's four ways that you can bring healing when you feel hurt in your relationship. Number one, when I'm hurt, I will protect you by remembering we are on the same team. When I'm hurt, this is how you bring healing. If the person in your life's not evil, if they're not intentionally trying to hurt you, then you have to say to yourself, they didn't mean to hurt me, but I'm still hurt. And because I'm hurt, Paul says that love will protect. And so I'm hurt. I'm not going to hurt them back because that doesn't solve anything. I'm going to protect the relationship. How do I protect the relationship? By remembering we're on the same team. Right now it doesn't feel like it because you hurt me. You didn't meet my expectation. You wounded me. You said that and it cut me deep. It doesn't feel like we're on the same team, but I'm going to choose to bring healing because we're on the same team. And I'm going to choose to protect the relationship because no matter how hurt I feel, I will not call you names. I can't control what you say to me, but I can work on controlling myself. This is why, what would happen in your relationships? What would happen if you just committed, for the people in my family, I will choose to never talk bad about them? What would happen if you said, I'm not going to call my mom and say that my husband's such a fill in the blank? What would happen if you said, I'm not going to get on Facebook and vent about my kids or my wife? I'm not going to do it. I will protect our relationship. Does that mean that their hurt goes away or that you don't have to deal with the hurt? No, you still have to deal with the hurt, but you got to remember we're on the same team. And in your mind, you think they hurt me, so let me call them a name and I'll hurt them back. But that doesn't solve the problem. And that's not love. Love says, yeah, I'm hurting, but for the good of the relationship, I'm going to protect us. Paul then says, when I'm hurt, I trust that you didn't mean to hurt me. Paul says, love is truth. It is trust. It is, I'm going to choose to believe the best. So when I'm hurt, I'm going to trust. You didn't mean to do it. You weren't intentionally trying to wound me. You didn't wake up today and say, you know, today's the day I'm going to get them. I'm going to show them. I want to tell you that this is not just like decent advice. This really does work. I found it in my own life that there are people who I'm closest with because I know they're not going to leave. They get my worst, not my best. And often when they frustrate me, I go to level 10. Instead of believing the best and say they didn't mean to, I start with, how dare you do that? Why? And I rise up to level 10. A handful of weeks ago, someone in my family, without being named, I was walking out to my car, and this person went out to the car before me. And as I was walking underneath the garage door, they closed the garage door on me. Now, luckily, we have a little sensor that when someone walks, it goes back up. But I just stood there staring at them like, what is wrong with you? Like, how did you not see? And I told myself, don't be mean. They didn't mean to do this. But not even 2 weeks later, I'm walking out to my car, and this person is in their car first. And I'm walking, and as I get under the door, this person closes the garage door on me. And you know what I think? This person is a card-carrying idiot. They probably meant to close the door on me. They don't like me. They're getting back to me, right? That's what we do. We naturally say, this person is making a mistake, and because they love me, the only answer is they're doing it on purpose. But what's the truth? The truth is it wasn't on purpose. It wasn't intentionally. This person didn't wake up and say, you know what, today, I hope to close the garage door on one of my family members. But in my mind, I went there. And in your mind, you do the same thing. When you feel hurt by your family, you believe the worst, and you've got to choose. I'm going to choose to trust that you didn't mean to hurt me. It still hurt. It still was a wound. We still have to talk about it. But I'm going to believe you didn't mean to do that. It wasn't on purpose. It was an accident. I'm going to believe that you might, maybe it's just your wiring. Maybe you're just not great with detail. Or maybe it's just kind of your personality. Maybe this is how you roll. You didn't mean to do that. It's a part of you. And I'm going to accept that you're not trying to hurt me. Four ways to bring healing to your family. Number three, when I'm hurt, I will hope that we can solve this together. Paul says when it comes to love, love always hopes. Why is hope so powerful? Because as long as we have hope, we know we can make it to the other side of the conflict. But when hope is gone, when you have gotten rid of any belief that this is a good person, that they have good in them, when that goes out the window, there is no hope. But if you tell yourself, this person didn't mean to hurt me, and I now have hope that even though I'm hurting, I have hope that we can solve this together. So what does that look like practically? Well, someone in your family hurt you, they wound you, you've got to address it. Hey, that stung. I know you didn't mean to do that, but right now I'm not getting your best. So what's going on? Let's solve this problem. Are you stressed? Are you tired? Are you not getting enough food? Like, what's going on? Because I know you wouldn't intentionally mean to hurt me, but what you just said, it hurt me. Your actions hurt me. When you said you were going to be home at 5 and you didn't show up till 5:30 and you didn't give me a text, that hurt me. And we got to address it. We got to talk about it. So what's going on? I know you didn't mean to do that. And let's solve the problem. You are creative enough and you are good enough to solve the problems in your life. But you got to get the hurt out of the way. Because the hurt says, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And you got to remove that and say, no, there's a problem. Let's solve it. How do we fix this? You say you're going to be home at 5. You're always home at 5:30. That's a problem. There's now a gap in our relationship. So what's the creative way we can solve this? What will work? Oh, you know what? I didn't know it bothered you that much. I won't tell you I'm coming home at 5. I'll be home every night at 5:30. Great, problem solved. Let's move on. But that's not the way we deal with issues, is it? When we feel hurt, when we feel wounded, we don't try to solve problems. We try to attack, and it isn't healthy. Number 4, when I'm hurt, I will persevere by working to solve the problem. Perseverance is tough when you feel hurt, because when you feel hurt, you just want something to heal you quickly. And often when we feel hurt, we think that the answer is to hurt back. But if you were to look at real life, if your kid comes to you and says, hey, I'm hurting, I broke my arm, you wouldn't try to hurt them more. You would say, let me bring healing. So in your family, when they bring you their worst, when they hurt you unintentionally, you got to figure out, how do I bring healing? And the way that we do that is, I'm going to persevere through this difficult conversation. I'm going to persevere through this tense time. I'm going to persevere through this difference of opinion. I'm going to persevere through it, and we're going to work to solve the problem. My wife and I have a rule in our relationship that we don't go to bed mad. And if we are mad at one another, we will get up and we'll actually talk about the issue at hand. And there have been a few times in our relationship where we went to bed and we knew it just wasn't right. And so we got up out of bed and we talked, and sometimes it took hours to talk, but we were committed to solve the problem. And the problem was not that she was doing something different than me or I was doing something different than her. We had some expectations that needed to be aired out, they needed to be cleared out, they needed to be talked about. We had to talk about the hurt that we were feeling. But up throughout the middle of the night, we remembered that we're on the same team and we got to compromise. And I got to figure out, your perspective is different than mine, but it doesn't mean you're wrong. It doesn't mean you're evil. You're not trying to hurt me. We can solve this. And I'm going to protect our relationship. You're going to protect our relationship. And we're going to persevere through the hard work of figuring out this conflict so that we can get to the other side. Now, this isn't easy, but it is so crucial for relationships. Because so often the natural response is, if I feel hurt, I'm just going to hurt you back. And it creates this cycle of just continually hurting, and no one ever gets healed. But in your life, wouldn't you like it if, when you were hurting, instead of someone hurting you back, they believed the best about you? And wouldn't you like it if, when someone wounded you, they said, hey, you know what? That's tough. I get that you're hurting. Is there something I can do to solve that hurt? Is there something I can do? You're lashing out on me right now, but I think there must be another problem. Because I know you good enough to know that you did not mean to hurt my feelings. How radically different would our families be if we chose to believe the best about one another? So this is the win. The win's what you do with all this. Today's win: practice believing the best about your family. Practice it. It doesn't come naturally. Your natural response is to say, if your family hurts you, it's because they're evil, because they're wrong. If they're not evil, you got to rejoice with the truth. And the truth is, I want you to write this down. If my family is not evil, then I have to trust they didn't mean to hurt me. And when you feel hurt, communicate by bringing healing. So I practice this. Like, literally, if you have someone in your life and there's a gap in your relationship, there's a wound, maybe it's from a parent to you, maybe you're the kid and looking up and say, hey, I don't connect with my parents and I have this wound, and they weren't there for me, they didn't mean to. It's not like they abused me, but they didn't know how to meet my needs. And there's this wound. Maybe you're a teenager and right now you're going through it because you want to do something. Your parents are saying no. And your automatic thought is, they're evil. They're wrong. They don't know what my life is like. No, believe the best. They're not evil. You just have a difference of opinion. And choose it. So literally write it down. My family member, my spouse, my kid, my brother, my sister, my mom and dad, they are not evil. If they are evil, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to separate myself. But if they're not evil, then I'm going to choose to believe the best. When you feel hurt, communicate it by bringing healing. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you right now. And the stuff that we're dealing with is not easy because we've all been wounded. And some of us have been wounded by evil people who did intentionally try to hurt us. And that makes trusting others incredibly hard. So God, we ask and we invite healing into our own hearts. Help us not to hurt healthy relationships because of the harm of the past. And God, when it comes to what we can control, would you change our hearts? Would you change our minds? Would you change our perspective? To know that when the people closest to us hurt us, they didn't do it on purpose. So would you give us the strength to believe the best and rejoice with the truth? In Jesus' name, amen. So may we be a people that chooses healthy relationships. May we know that when our family hurts us, if they're not evil, they didn't do it on purpose. And if they didn't do it on purpose, it means they're hurting. And so may we be a people that chooses to meet hurt with healing. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you next week for part 4 of our series.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.